And that is who you are.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being a waymaker. God, when we were born into this world, God, we were born in sin. God, we were broken, and well, we were doomed. But God, you made a way to be reunited with you into heaven and eternity. God, you made a way for us to be made whole again. And God, we didn't do anything to deserve it. Lord, we can't do anything to earn it. Lord, you just made a way because you loved us that much. And Father, you adopted us. We were children of the world, but you have adopted us into your family. And God, we're just thankful for that this morning. God, we just want to say thank you for your sacrifice and your love and your mercy on our lives, because without you, we're all doomed. We don't have a way. So we thank you for being the way maker today. God, as we continue to read your word and to look at what it takes to be a biblical church, Father, I pray that you would speak into our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you would touch us. I pray that you would open up our minds. And God, help us to be accepting of what your word teaches us to do. Jesus, we love you today. And we ask all this in your precious, holy, and beautiful name. Amen. Well, it is good to see all you guys again. And as you know, we're in week three of our series, What It Takes to Be a Biblical Church. And, you know, we've talked about many times how this time of life has just made it difficult for everything to function and to be what it's supposed to be. And the church is no different. You know, we're made up of people. We're imperfect. We're broken. And we need God to show us all these things. And so as we've been on this journey for the past year of being in prayer and asking God to lead us and guide us, and God guiding us and leading us through this crazy time in our world, one of the things that we really wanted to focus on and look and see what makes up the church of the New Testament. What were the qualities that the churches of the New Testament had that made them the incredible moving forces that they were? And so when we began to identify this, the first thing we talked about on week one was baptism. You know, the understanding that we should be baptized in water, you know, that simple baptism, not because that's what saves us or not because that's what seals us, but because there should be a desire in our hearts to tell other people that we belong to Christ, because that's what baptism does. It's a proof of us telling other people, I'm a Christian. God done a work in my life. I was living in sin. I had sin in my life, and God cleansed me of that. And we get baptized to show other people that we belong to Christ. And then we talked about the baptism of suffering, where you move to this point in your life where you're willing, you're so devoted to Christ that you're willing to suffer for him. And that baptism in suffering is what proves to other people that we belong to Christ. You know, it's one thing to tell other people and to get baptized and tell other people you belong to Christ. But it's another thing to be able to prove to them that I'm with Jesus so much, I'm willing to suffer for him. In order to show you this, in order to do this, to show him that I'm devoted to him, I'm willing to suffer with him and for him to do that. And then we talked about baptism in the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of God's affirmation to say that we belong to him. When we are baptized in the Spirit, receiving that power, receiving that affirmation from God that we are his, that we are his children. He's filling us with the Spirit and giving us the power that we don't have to live for him every single day. And so then last week we talked about unity. And it's super important for us to understand that those things go hand in hand. You can't have unity in the body of Christ. You can't have unity between a bunch of different people from different backgrounds who have different opinions and ideas and beliefs about a lot of different stuff. You can't have that unity without the process of Jesus Christ doing a work in your life, filling you with the Spirit, giving you the fruits of the Spirit in order to bring about unity amongst other believers. It's not going to happen. They're tied together. And so today as we move on, and we're talking about the third thing, we're talking about devotion. And you can't have devotion to Christ. I want you to think about this. You cannot have devotion to Christ without experiencing him doing a work in your life to know that you know that you know that you know that he is real and it's worth devoting your life to. You can't have devotion to Christ without being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can't have devotion to Christ without having unity in the body of Christ, because part of this whole devotion involves the entire body of Christ. So let's read about this morning. Got a huge passage of scripture we're going to read. Bear with me for a second. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's read this together. It'll be on the screen. All the believers, how many believers? All the believers devoted themselves, what did they do? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And that's all we're focusing on today. Y'all cool with that? One verse. There's enough there for us to spend days, but let's try to do this in 40 minutes or less. Point number one, write this down, take a note, take a picture, whatever you got to do to remember this. You must be devoted to learning, okay? As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be devoted to learning. When you look at the early church, it said they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And it's super important for you to understand that the apostles were not teaching their own ideas, their own opinions. They were teaching what Christ had taught them. They were teaching the teachings of Christ. And it's so important for you this morning, if you're sitting here today in this room, if you're listening in, if you're watching this on film today, whatever it is that you're doing, for you to understand that you have to be devoted to learning not only about Christ, because that's kind of a given, to be learning about Christ, not only to be learning about Scripture, because that's important too, but even be devoted to learning what your church values. Even if it's not Graham Chapel, and maybe you're visiting, maybe you're watching in, you're not from Graham Chapel, but to be devoted to the learning of what your church believes and represents as a group of people, and even your denomination. Because it's really important, because as a believer in Christ, you are associated with a group of people in that belief. And whoever you choose to worship with and make your church family, you are going to be held accountable by those people. Those people are going to kind of be responsible for your personal relationship with Christ, and you're going to be responsible for them. You're going to have to hold them accountable. They're going to have to hold you accountable. That's the way that God always intended it to be. And so even though you may not believe or agree with every single thing that your church promotes or your denomination promotes, that's okay. Like, because I'm here at Graham Chapel, because I teach and I preach here, I'm devoted to the teachings of the Wesleyan Church, the discipline, the doctrine of the Wesleyan Church. Do I agree with every single thing that's in the Wesleyan discipline? No. Is that okay? Yes, that's okay. Like we talked about, whenever you go through the ordination process in Wesleyan Church, they ask you, are there problems that you have in the discipline or teachings? And then you have to talk about those in, like, in front of a group of people and make sure that it's not too far, like, outrageously out there. And then they approve you. And I had several differences that I had that I discussed with them, and thankfully they approved me to be ordained anyway. So you don't have to agree with everything, but you have to know what your denomination is promoting. You have to know what your church is promoting, because you are a part of that, and you should be devoted to the teachings in that. That's going to be a huge process. Graham Chapel is led by a group of people who lead. That makes sense, right? I mean, like, that's common sense. There's a group of men and women who make up our board who make decisions for this church on the direction that we're going based off of the discipline of the Wesleyan denomination, based off of the beliefs and ideas and opinions that we as a church have. They try to represent you to the best of their abilities. We're all held accountable, and we have to be devoted in the learning of all those things and in the learning of Jesus Christ, because there is a need for you to be devoted to the family of God. And it's not that the denominational beliefs or the things that this church kind of approves of, or, you know, that we say that we believe, this is what we believe, that's not what saves you. But it is important for you to buy in and be devoted to this body of Christ. It's important for that. And whatever church that you may be a part of this morning, it's important for you to be completely bought into. You don't have to agree with every single little thing going on, but you have to be bought into it enough to devote yourself to it, because that's what Christ has called you to do. In the early church, they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And as a child, we don't value education the way that we should. We really don't. As Americans, we all go to school for 12 years, or you should have, We hated it. It was free. You were made to go. You were forced to go. You were forced to learn about things that you didn't care about. And because of that, we don't value education. We kind of scoff at it. Like some of you, I mentioned school, and you're like, oh my gosh, I hated school. It was awful. I mean, like, even the thought of having to go back to school makes you cringe right now. But we don't value education because it was free. It didn't cost. It was always available. And the same thing has happened in the church. I want you to think about this. Because we have church pretty much every Sunday, I mean, in the past several months is the first time that people has actually been hungry for church because they've been deprived of it, and they didn't realize how much they missed it until they couldn't have it anymore. And that's the way it is. I mean, I talked to so many kids whenever they did the quarantine time this past spring towards the end of the school year. It's like, I didn't realize how much I missed school. I didn't realize how much I liked school. I really wish we could go back. Because when you're deprived of something, you realize how much you like it and you appreciate it and how valuable it is, whether you're learning stuff in the classroom or whether it's just a social aspect. There's a great need for that. And the American church is probably more guilty than anyone else in the world of not valuing the teachings and the ability to learn about Christ because we have more access to it than anyone else in the world. We have more copies of the Bible. You don't even have to have a copy of the Bible. You can just pull up your phone today, get on the internet, look up scripture, and just have it right there at the touch of your finger and touch of your hand. It's always there. And because of that, we haven't valued it. We've scoffed at it. Most people have said, I'll just go to church next week. I'll wait till my kids get done with this ball season. I'll wait till they graduate. Then we'll get involved in church. Maybe when I retire, I'll be more involved in church. And we just keep putting it off because we just assume it's always going to be there. And we can just have access to it anytime that we want to. But then the day comes when many of you have graduated high school and it was time for you to go to college. How much does education cost? It's expensive. Some of you are paying those bills right now. Some of you are still paying bills from your education. Some of you are paying your children's bills right now. Education is valuable. What you decide to learn shows the value that you place on things in your life. There are some of you in here this morning, your life is completely devoted to learning something that you're interested in. I see some people in here. It could be guns. It could be music. It could be hobbies. It could be your job. You could just love your job so much that you just read about like your work and you learn new things and you just like adventure yourself in that. There's something in your life that you love so much you're willing to devote time and money and effort into becoming more knowledgeable about it. And as a Christian this morning, you have to understand you need to be devoted to learning more about Christ as a whole. You have to be willing to sacrifice time. It might even call you to sacrifice a little bit of money. It might cause you to sacrifice a little bit of some relationships in order to learn more about Christ. And we'll talk more about relationships here in a second. But I'm telling you, what we decide to learn and invest in and receive knowledge on shows us where our priorities are. That shows us where our devotion is. And there's some of you in here today, you're paying some pretty heavy bills for you where you went to college or your children to go to college so they can have that 4 years of education and have more opportunities and more advances in life. Because what we learn has great value. And the early believers in the church, they understood this. They were completely devoted to the teachings of Christ. More than anything else, they wanted to know about Christ. They devoted themselves to it. They learned about God, about Christ. They learned about the scriptures. And they learned how to live every day representing Christ in everything they did. They were devoted to that. So I want to ask you this morning, are you devoted to that? Are you devoted to learning about Christ? Point number two, you have to be devoted to one another. You look around this room. You look at the people who are surrounding you today. You have to make a conscious decision in your life to be devoted to the people who are in this room because they are a part of your spiritual family of God. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. There are people in this room. At best, you've probably shook their hand and had some superficial conversation. Most of the people in this room, you've never had a deep conversation about anything. You've never sat down. You've never talked about your relationship with God with them. You've never talked about your testimony. You've never heard how they got saved, what God delivered them from. Most of the people in this room, you've never had that relationship with. And like we said last week, that's okay because you can't be friends with everybody. Like, you can't be friends really good close friends with 100 and something people, but at the same time, it's not okay. we in our lives should be making a conscious decision to be devoted to one another inside the body of Christ here at this church. And if you're sitting at home and this isn't your church, to be devoted to the group of believers at whatever church you are a part of, because that's what Christ has called us to do. These believers were devoted to one another in fellowship. It's important. They were called to do that. It's what Christ called them to do, and they were devoted to that. And if you think about it, how much of your life is devoted to spending time with people from your church family? How much of your time is spent devoted to people who are a part of the kingdom of God in general? How many Christians are you hanging out with? How many people are your friends that you're spending time with, these relationships with, that aren't really benefiting you spiritually in any way? And some of you are sitting here today and you may have a huge family. You might have a large family that you're a part of and you're investing in them. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Some of you in here, you might already have a large group of friends that you already have, and I'm neither condoning or disproving of any of those situations, but I do want to ask you some questions this morning. I want us to think about this because this is super important. In your relationships, because Christ has called us to be in fellowship with one another, to be devoted to one another, there's some things that we have to ask ourselves in our relationships. Are your relationships honoring to God? It's a very generic question, but it's an important question. There's a lot of relationships that you have. There are going to be people that you are naturally drawn to that you just like better than other people. Some of you might be sitting here this morning, you might be like, dude, church people are just dorky. Like when I was in high school and I went to summer camp, I did not want to go to camp. I refused. Greg Edmonds and my girlfriend at the time finally talked me into going to summer camp. I was like, dude, church people are dorky. I'm not going. I don't want to go. I really had nothing in common with anybody like during that time because I wasn't really, if I was a Christian at that time, I was brand new. I didn't have anything in common with a lot of people. But you have to ask yourselves, are your relationships honoring to God? Because we're going to be more naturally drawn to certain people that we're going to want to hang out with, but that doesn't mean that God wants you to hang out with them. Second question, does your relationships bring glory to God? Are the people that you're hanging out with, the people you're investing your time and your life in, is that bringing glory to God? Another question, does any relationship that you have bring turmoil or separation between you and God in any way? Because there's a lot of us in here today, and I'm speaking for myself from personal experience, even since I've been saved, there's some people in my life I've just really enjoyed hanging out with, but it just wasn't healthy. It wasn't a healthy relationship. It didn't bring glory and honor to God. It brought turmoil in my life. You know, it brought temptation in my life to hang out with those people. And sometimes that's fun. And sometimes we want to hang out with them. Sometimes we want that, but it doesn't mean it's what God wants in our life. Fourth question. Are other people benefiting spiritually from you hanging out with them? Why don't you think about this? Are the people that you're hanging out with, are they benefiting spiritually from you spending time with them? And then let's flip the coin, look at the other side. Are you benefiting spiritually from hanging out with the people that you're hanging out with? Because there's been some people in my life that I've hung out with who are also Christians, but I didn't get any spiritual benefit from hanging out with them. For whatever reason, we both were believers in Christ. We both had similar interests. We enjoyed hanging out with each other. But anytime we hung out, we never had spiritual conversations. We never talked about anything. We never challenged each other. It was just kind of one of those relationships that was easy, but there was nothing beneficial coming from it. And the last one, do the people you hang out with have the same callings and passions in their life that you do? Because here's the thing, like God might be calling you and working on your heart and calling you to do something in your life or move to a certain stage, advance in something that he wants you to advance in, and the people that you're hanging out with and investing in are hindering you from doing that. And I'm challenging this morning because some of you might even be investing in your own family. There may be loved ones, blood kin that you are trying to invest in and see move and get saved and stuff. And guys, I just want to challenge you. I'm not saying this is what you should do. I'm just saying you should ask God, allow him to speak to you, because Jesus said there's a time when you got to shake the dust off your feet and move on. If these people accept the message, you stay with them, you spend time with them, you eat with them, you accept their generosity, and you teach them. But if they reject you, if they reject your belief, your teachings, then you shake the dust off your feet and you move on and you go find somebody else who is willing to accept the message of Christ. See, the thing is, we've talked about this, you know, like when you look at everything that's going on in our world, I'm not saying that the end is like about to happen, but what we talked about a few weeks ago is that all the signs are pointing to exactly what Scripture is saying, that you will know that the end is near when all these things happen, and look at all the things that are happening. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in heaven, you believe in salvation, you believe in His Word, also believe in the signs and what they're pointing to. We're living on a limited amount of time. Whether or not your physical life is just running out or whether or not Jesus is coming back, you're living on a limited amount of time. We cannot afford to waste our time investing in relationships that are not bringing fruit to the kingdom of God. We should be devoted in fellowship with one another, in fellowship with one another, to help one another and hold one another accountable. And there are always going to be people that you more naturally like, that you more naturally click with and you want to hang out with. But Jesus didn't call you, He did not call you to bring joy and comfort to yourself. Jesus called us to sacrifice like He did. Every relationship that Jesus had, He poured Himself out for the benefit of others. And Jesus calls us to do that. And there are going to be some times where we need to benefit from being around other people. So we need to surround ourselves with other strong believers. And there are going to be some times where people need to benefit from us, and we need to be prepared to give ourselves away to other people. Does that make sense? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." So the fellowship we're talking about is the fellowship of Christianity. We proclaim it, what you've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Now look at this. "And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So when we talk about fellowship, we're not just talking about hanging out. We're not talking about shooting the breeze. We're not talking about hobbies or things like that, stuff that we're interested in. We are devoted to fellowship with one another so that people can fellowship with us as we are fellowshipping with God and Christ. That's what fellowship looks like. We should be devoted to fellowshipping with God and Christ so that other people can fellowship with us in that. "We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." The people who are writing the New Testament, the apostles, they are wanting people to experience what they have experienced. It's important. They want you to come in fellowship with them, and we should do that same thing. And we have to understand fellowship is important, but it's more important for us to understand that the fellowship we should be promoting is that people should fellowship with us as we are fellowshipping with God. That's the key. We should be fellowshipping with God, and people should be fellowshipping with us as we are fellowshipping with God. And you guys have probably heard me say this 100 times. But when I was 16, I started coming to this church. I got saved. And during that time in high school, you know, a lot of my friends that I had during that time, they were being led and pulled in all kinds of different directions. And whenever I got saved, God was leading me and pulling me in this direction. And my last year and a half of high school, last half of my junior year, going into my senior year, it was a really lonely time in my life. I didn't have a whole lot of friends because I had chosen to live this way and follow Christ, and then all my friends were leaving. I can remember this one time where it was our senior prom, okay? You know, the time where you go out with all your friends and like you do your last hoorahs and all that stuff, and me and my date and one of our friends that we had, we weren't even that close to, went out to eat at this place. And then sitting across the room was every single one of my friends, like 10 or 11 guys that I grew up, played ball with, spent the night with all through the years, and they were over there eating. And it was kind of like that realization of, we're not friends anymore. I knew that, but you know, when you see it, it's a little different. And it was a super lonely time. I didn't have really any good friends for about 2 years. And so during the Christmas of our senior year in 2001, Greg took us to a convention in Orlando, Florida. Some of you may remember that. Some of you may have been there. Well, we went to that convention, and on the way home, God had really just kind of spoke to me about some things, and God had spoke to Jody Reynolds about some things. And we were sitting on the back of the bus. I don't know if you guys know Jody or not. We're best friends now. We had nothing in common during that time. I mean, there was nothing that we had in common. He was raised in a Christian home. I was not. He liked art and music. I like took art but didn't really like it at the time. I'd never played an instrument, never tried to sing before during that time. I mean, like, you couldn't talk about, he ran track and cross country. I didn't do anything unless it had a ball, and I didn't run unless the coach yelled at me and made me. Like, it was like polar opposite people. And when we were sitting on the back of that bus and we were coming home for 9-10 hours from Orlando, Florida, we began to talk about some of the things that God had been convicting us about and stuff that we were struggling with and we felt like God wanted us to do. And it was on that trip that we developed a friendship that was better than any friendship that I've ever been able to experience, because in that moment, Christ brought a fellowship and a unity to us that I've never been able to experience really with hardly any other people before. That was something that Christ brought to us. We literally, even today, have nothing in common. Like, political views, like, you name it. Like, we're polar opposite people for the most part. But we're best friends. He was my best man at my wedding. I was his best man. And there's nothing that could break that friendship today because of what Christ brought between us. And guys, we have to be committed to one another. We have to understand that the person that we're with needs to benefit from us. And we need to be able to benefit from them. And we're all called to be devoted to one another in this moment and in this time. And I say that because today, he's down in Charleston, called to a church, ministering and fellowshipping with people down there, and I'm called to minister and fellowship with people here, and we never hardly see each other anymore. There are even times when he comes back home that he goes and he spends with his family, and we don't see each other, even talk sometimes whenever he comes back home. And I have to understand that even though that friendship, I miss that and I want that, like I would love to hang out and spend more time with him, but God's called me here and God's called him there, and we have a responsibility in this time, in this moment, to be with and fellowship and embark on new relationships with the people that we are surrounded by in this time right now. Because if you're always chasing what was, you'll never be able to fulfill what God is calling you to do right now, much less what God's calling you for in the future. You have to be devoted to the fellowship of the people that you are surrounded by now. And I'm telling you, you're looking around this room, and not all of you are going to just click. Not all of you are going to have a ton of stuff in common. But the thing that should unite us and bring us together is Jesus Christ. He's enough. I'm telling you, he's enough. Jesus Christ is enough to unite you and bring you together. And the third point is being devoted to sharing meals with one another. And this kind of goes with that whole concept of fellowship. And this sounds weird. Some of you are going to be squirming right now because I think like my generation, like this generation of people are super weird and sketchy about who they invite over to their house. And it's just kind of odd to have people over and like eat with them and build new relationships because we're just, you know, I talked with the other service, they have some older people and I think it comes a little more natural for them. That's how they grew up. But for us, it's different. Some of you are squirming right now. You're just like starting to itch because you're like, I don't want to talk about this. And it may seem weird, and it may seem trivial, but eating with one another and sharing meals with one another is one of the most powerful bonds that brings people together and makes them form a family unit. When you look at what Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth, the Pharisees and religious leaders accused him of being a drunk and a glutton because he was always with people, eating with them, celebrating with them, building those family bonds with people during his time on earth. He was constantly eating with people, building that fellowship. And sharing of meals is super important. And we're called to share meals with one another in the Lord's Supper with other believers. Eating together brings a sense of family and community that nothing else can do. And guys, I'm telling you, when you look at what we've been trying to promote as a church, like one of the big things I've talked about in the letters that we've been sending out and everything, like this is the Graham family. Like this should be your family. Some of you in here have large family units and you don't realize how valuable it is to have a church family. And there's some of you in here who don't have a large family and you don't have a whole lot of people in your life and they need a church family to invest in them and to fellowship with them and to eat meals with them because they're not getting that. And we need to be conscious of that. We need to be conscious of ministering with one another. And I just want to encourage you this week. You're called to share meals with one another. There may be people in this room you don't know. You've never had on a serious conversation with them at all. But I'm telling you, God calls us to share meals with one another, to be devoted in that. And I want to challenge you, don't be a baby about this, okay? Do not be a baby about this. Because right now, some of you are thinking, well, if I invite some of these people over to my home for a meal this week or in the next couple weeks, they're going to think, well, James only invited me. They only invited me because James' sermon at church, and it's super weird. They really don't want me to come over. Grow up. Don't be a baby. You have to be devoted to this. It might be the only reason that you invited them over, and they might know that, but invite them anyway. Make them say yes or no. And then in the next month or so, if you get invited to someone's house to eat, don't be a baby about it. Don't sit there and say, the only reason they invited me is because James said something about it at church. Probably so, but it doesn't matter. Go anyway, because this is what Christ has called us to do. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be different if you've never hung out with these. You guys know, building new relationships, you got to get past that awkward stage. But usually the relationships you suffer through with one another are the ones that end up being the strongest, right? The people that you suffer with end up being like your closest ties. Like, I don't know what it is about football, but anybody that you've ever played football with, if you suffer and you endure something like that or any other thing that you suffer and endure through, you will be friends forever because you bled, you hurt, you cried together, you done everything. It's like it brings a bond that nothing compares to. And so don't be a baby about it. You have to start somewhere. We should be devoted to fellowshipping one another and sharing in meals together. And we can't let Satan rob us from those things. Right now, Satan is whispering in your ears, you can't invite people over. It would be awkward. They're going to know the only reason you did it is because of what you heard at church. Or they're going to say, you don't want to go to so-and-so's house. The only reason they invited you over is because of what was said at church. Do not let Satan rob you of what Christ is calling you to do. It is the right thing. And you might go to people's houses, you might invite somebody over, and there may not be sparks. You may not have this great friendship that lasts a lifetime. But it's what God's called us to do, to care and love one another. If you care for and love one another, there's nothing more powerful than doing that in the body of Christ. And when you talk about this, you talk about all these qualities that are woven together so intricately, baptism and unity and fellowshipping with one another, you don't have one without the other. Like, you need all of them in order to be a complete, healthy part of the body of Christ. And point number four is, you must be devoted to prayer. We've said it 100 times. You've heard it 1,000 times. Prayer is so important, so vital, so intricate in this whole process, because you're not going to be devoted to learning about Christ unless you've been praying and asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to give you the desire, because there's going to be a lot of these things you're not naturally going to desire to want to do. You may desire some of them and not others, but you're not going to desire all of them without praying, asking God to give you the desire to do those things. And just like if someone invites you over for a meal this week and they just talk the whole time and you don't talk and you just have to sit there and listen to them, how annoying is that? Don't do that. Let people talk to you and you listen to them, and then you take turns talking. That's how a proper conversation goes. Don't do that with God. Don't be the annoying guy that just sits around, God, what about this? Do this for me. Please give me this. Blah, blah, blah. So take time to sit back and listen and allow God to speak to you. Because part of that whole idea of fellowshipping with one another is us fellowshipping with God. And fellowshipping takes conversation, and it takes the ability to listen. And so you're not going to know what God wants you to do. You're not going to know really who you should invite over, who you should begin to build relationships and fellowship with, what you should be doing. You're not going to have necessarily a desire to go and read the Bible and learn all this stuff and do all these things unless you're fellowshipping with God in prayer and allowing Him to speak to you and to fill you with His Spirit and give you the desire to do these things, because you're not going to want to do it on your own, because you're sinful people. I'm a sinful person. We want the world. We want things of the world. But if we let God fill us, He will give us the desires of eternity. We have to ask God to give us those things. We have to be devoted to prayer. Prayer should be like it's the main course of our daily fulfillment. It's the main course of what we want, what we need. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Guys, if you sit down and you pray and you just ask God for a bunch of worldly things, you're going to get the world. If you sit around and ask God for spiritual things, He'll give you spiritual things. If you sit around and ask God for the desire the desire to do God's will, you'll get that. Jesus said, keep asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. And Jesus said, pray. Pray. If you pray, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, God will give it to you. And so this morning I'm challenging you, when you're devoted to all the things that Christ calls us to be devoted to, and you're devoted to prayer, be devoted to asking God to help you with spiritual things, and that's what he'll give you. Prayer can't be ignored, it can't be neglected, and you can't cheat God out of your prayer life, and don't cheat yourself by not having a prayer life. I mean, you're not just cheating God, you're cheating yourself in this moment. And so one of the things we've been talking about in our staff meetings is just how important prayer is. And we told you, you know, this past year we were meeting on every Tuesday morning, every Thursday morning, and we had been praying for months for God to speak to us, to guide us, and we just felt like God took us into this church year. I mean, this year 2020 with flying colors, because all the things that had happened, we had already had these conversations. We kind of had a head start on everything because we said, what would happen if we couldn't have church? You remember those conversations we had? Remember me telling you about that at the beginning of the year? What would happen? And we had that conversation as a board months before we couldn't have church. And we even had board members say, that's not possible. We're always going to have church. And we didn't. And so prayer is powerful. It's important. And so not only prayer for you personally, but for you to be devoted to praying with one another in your fellowship corporately. And so one of the things that we wanted to start doing is trying to get that prayer time back together. And guess what happened? We've been talking about that as a staff. This past week, Roger Reynolds calls me, says, hey, listen, I want to tell you something God laid on my heart. I feel like we should start a prayer time together again, because we can't come up to the church and pray like we've been doing, but we just need a time where we can all just pray together at the same time, unified. I'm like, dude, how awesome is that? That we've been talking about this, we've been praying about it, and we just haven't like put foot to the words. And then Roger calls and just kind of affirms that through prayer. And so one of the things we want to do is we want to start challenging all of you guys. Pray personally, because you need it. Don't cheat yourself out of what God can give you through your prayer life. But let's pray as a body. Let's pray as a group of believers. And so what we want to do is just take every Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. Wednesday nights used to be a prayer service. Back whenever they were first started, however long ago they were first started, that's what they were, prayer services. People came and prayed. Wednesday night, 6 p.m., you don't have to come to church. You don't have to go anywhere. Just whatever you're doing at the time, take some time to stop. Take a few minutes and pray. If you want to pray for 2 hours, awesome. I probably won't pray for 2 hours, but you can. But take a few minutes and just pray. Pray for our church. Pray for some needs or concerns that you have in your life. But let's take some time and pray corporately as a church. Prayer is powerful. I mean, more than any other time in my life, I've seen this year alone how powerful prayer is and how much God can prepare you for a time through prayer. And I can give testimony to that now more than I ever could in my life before. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, they encourage the believers. He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, with righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And so I want to ask you today, what are you looking for? You know, we talk about devotion. You're going to be devoted to the things that you think are valuable. And you have to ask yourself, what am I looking for today? What is my desire? What am I looking for? Because if you're looking for things of the world, that's what you're going to be devoted to. That's what you're going to be aspiring and working towards. But if you're looking for Jesus Christ, that's what you're going to be aspiring and working towards. And the Bible calls us as believers to be looking forward to the glorious day of Jesus' return. We should be anticipating that. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, as a Christian, I sometimes find myself not wanting Jesus to return. Right? Anybody along with me? All right. There's some days life stinks and I'm like, it'd be so much easier if Jesus came back. And there's a lot of days where life is good and I'm like, I love Jesus. I'm ready to go to heaven. I just don't want to go right now because life is so good and I really like what I have. We shouldn't cling to this world. We are called to let go to throw this life to the side and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And guys, if we've been talking about it for several weeks, I'm not saying that the end is now. All I'm saying is that Scripture keeps pointing to the signs and saying, when all these things happen, you will know the end is near. Right? So you just keep looking at the signs. You keep looking at how the end is near. And just from a intellectual mindset, every day that we live, we're another day closer to our death, or we're another day closer to the return of Christ, one or the other. You're living on a limited amount of time. You cannot waste your life investing in things of the world, investing in bad relationships. You should be looking for people that you can minister to and doing the work of God. And let's go back and look at Acts chapter 2 again. And I want you to read verse 42 again. But we're going to read the verses that follow it down to verse 47 because it's super important. Because when people are devoted to God, there's some crazy things that happen. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And in verse 43, you start seeing what happens when that devotion is present. In verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And when you look at what's going on right here, I want you to understand this. When Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is present, life gets weird. And when we have Jesus living in our hearts and the Holy Spirit present inside of us, we do weird things. We do things that the world can't understand. When you read this passage of Scripture right here, and you look at the miraculous signs and wonders taking place, and all the believers were meeting together and they shared everything that they had. All right? Now, I don't know about you guys. I have very rarely seen a group of people getting together and really just sharing everything that they've had. And they met in one place. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And I just want to talk about this for a second because there was only one time in Scripture where Jesus looked at someone and said, sell everything you have, give money to the poor, come and follow me. It was the only time that it happened. Jesus does not call us to sell everything we have and then share the money with everybody. But what you see is that when the Holy Spirit is present and the people are devoted to the cause of Christ, people do weird and unexplainable things. Jesus didn't call them to do this. They did this from their own goodwill and generosity because they were completely devoted to Christ and they were devoted to one another. And in this moment, I've read this passage of Scripture 100 times. I said, well, what happens when they sell all their property and then they share everything and then they run out of money? What do they do after that? Like, what did they do like 50 years from that when they were all poor together once they shared everything and used everything up? And what you have to see is it's not a matter of understanding things from a worldly perspective. It's a matter of understanding that when Jesus Christ comes in and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are called to do unexplainable things. There are a lot of things that don't make sense. There's a lot of things about Christ that you feel convicted about, or you may feel called to in your life right now, that doesn't make sense to you, and it probably doesn't make sense to a lot of the people in the world that you would know, and if you tried to talk to them about it, they were like, "What are you? That's crazy." But the presence of the Holy Spirit calls us to do things that don't make sense to the rest of the world. And guys, I'm challenging you, when you look at this and you look at the what came about as a cause of their devotion to Christ and devotion to one another and to these things, when you look at what happened as a result of that, how much of this stuff is present in your life? How much of this is present in our church today? And I've told people for a long time, I feel like Graham Chapel is a church that is just sitting right on the edge and it's just teetering. And God has aligned some incredible people and incredible families and incredible group of believers together to be in a place, in a great and healthy place. And we talked about the unity that we have. Last week with our leadership, we talked about all those things. We just had another meeting this morning to talk about a couple things. Incredible unity among them. And it's like Graham Chapel is just sitting there right on the edge, teetering, waiting to just roll downhill with full force and have a revival breakout. And it's like we're not experiencing the crazy wonders and the miracles, and we're not experiencing droves of people coming to get saved, and we're not there yet. I mean, like, there's good things happening. There's different people who are believing and coming in and being affected by our ministry, but it's not happening in the same force that you see here. But I believe with my whole heart that we're just like right there on the edge, that if we have some people just get devoted, just give it up, just get devoted, be devoted to one another, be devoted to God, be devoted to prayer, and really sell out and do this thing the way that God has really called us to do it, I think the Holy Spirit would bust loose on this place. And I feel like we could change little old Chesney forever. I believe that with my whole heart. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be wasting my time. I wouldn't be wasting my time in the church anywhere, not just here, if I didn't believe that that could happen. I mean, like, when I read Scripture, this is what I want us to look like. I don't want us to be a mega church. I don't want us to have fancy lights and a big show. I want us to see what's happening right here happening in our church. Because these are the qualities that we should be pursuing. This is what a biblical church looks like. All the other stuff's fluff. And so I ask you this morning, is your life full of fluff? Or is your life full of the results of what it's talking about of being devoted to Jesus Christ and the things that He's called us to? Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for another beautiful day. Thank you for the men and women in this room. Thank you for the love that they have for you. And Lord, thank you for the love I believe that they have for one another. And God, I pray that you would help them to be bold in their devotion, Lord, to teaching, to learning about you, to learning about your ways and what you have from their life. God, I pray that you would help them to be devoted to one another. God, don't let them be scared and don't let them be intimidated by awkwardness or anxiety or just what other people will think if they invite them over, if they get invited. God, I pray that they would go. I pray that we would begin to build relationships and unity with one another in a way that we've never seen before here at this church or in our town or even in our country or our world. God, help us to build a unity with one another because of our unity with you in our own personal life. God, help us to be devoted to prayer. Jesus, we love you today. I pray that you would give us the desire to do these things because, Lord, we just might not naturally have that desire. Jesus, give us the desire to seek these things out and to be devoted to them because it's going to take sacrifice and it's going to take time and we may have to give some other things up in order to do this. But Jesus, I pray that you would give us the desire to do it because we have to start somewhere and sometime, and I pray you would help us to do it now. Father, we love you. We thank you for everything, and we pray all this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.